and grace of God. From Len Pearson.
A thought from the station that helps you guard your heart, mind, and tongue.
We are K-Bright.
The views and opinions expressed on the following program are those of the participants and not necessarily those of Crawford Broadcasting Company, this station, or its sponsors.
Welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg, and we're live once again for a half hour. This is true almost every weekday morning. We have a half hour together, and, on the rare exceptions, that would be when perhaps I can't get to the microphone because of travel or something like that. This is not one of those exceptions, and you can join us today during this half hour if you want to. If you have questions about the Bible or about the Christian faith and you want to ask those, bring those up for discussion. You might have a different viewpoint from that of the host and want to express that. That's welcome here as well. We'd be glad to talk to you. Our lines are open right now, but of course the program ends in a half hour. That's a very short time, so let me urge you to call now rather than later if you'd like to be on the program. Number, it's 800-227-5278. That's 800-227-5278. As I said, if you call early, we can get to your call. If you call late, maybe not so much. So we better hear from you fairly soon so we can use the time well and help you out if that's possible. Those of you who live in the Temecula area, I'm going to just let you know again that on Thursday mornings, which is tomorrow, I do teach an early morning Bible study in Temecula at a restaurant. This Bible study is in Proverbs. It is well attended, and it's for the public. It's for our listeners who want to come out and study the Bible together, not only with me, but with people who are also listeners to the program, people who are of similar mind. A lot of people who have written to me from all over the world, or especially all over the country, have said, I think a lot the way that, you express your views, but I don't really know people in my area who are like-minded. Do you know of a church that you can recommend? And usually the answer is no, I don't. I wish I did, but I don't know the churches all around the country. I don't know what churches are good, which ones are bad. I know there are good ones. I know there's bad ones, but I can't help people like that. However, in the Temecula area, we do get together with some people. We're not forming a church. We just have a Bible study. And it's a real enjoyable time on Thursday mornings, 6:30 in the morning. We study Proverbs together and fellowship together. And this is held at Panera Bread Restaurant. It's right across the street from Costco in Temecula. That's at Panera Bread. And that is in Temecula. That's 6:30 on Thursday mornings. And that would be tomorrow morning for those of you who are local or would like to join us. Let's talk to Mart from Los Angeles. Welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hey, good morning, Steve.
Hi.
This is Art. Not Mart.
Okay, it said Mart. Okay.
That's all right.
I heard you wrong. Go ahead.
All right, Steve. Very quickly, what do you think about every believer? Is the Scripture, the Bible, should that be an essential part of a Christian? Or the reason why I ask this is this. There are many Christians probably never read the Bible or maybe bits and pieces. But my experience is probably this is one of the problems because they have these bits and pieces. But the Bible itself, the believer not really to sustain its faith. Do you believe the Bible is the essential part? Because I think Jesus said something about Scriptures, that we need to know Scriptures.
Well, of course. I mean, the Scriptures, as I understand it, are the Word of God. And the Word of God is the food of our spiritual life. You know, it says in 2 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow by it. So we will grow by consuming God's word in our spirits, just like babies grow by drinking milk, it says. Jeremiah said, your words were found, and I did eat them, and your word was the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Job said, I've esteemed the words of your mouth more than my necessary food. Jesus told the Sadducees that their problem was that, he says, you err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. So to be ignorant of the scriptures is to, first of all, not know what God wants us to know. God has spoken. This is his word. Usually when somebody speaks to you, they're not just speaking to hear their head rattle. They're speaking because they have information they think you need to know, or they want you to know. And if God has spoken to humanity, then obviously what he has spoken is something he wants us to know. If we pay no attention to it, if we're apathetic about it, we're suggesting that God doesn't know very well what we need to know. And we have a better idea of what we need to know than he has. Now, that's a rather arrogant and stupid way for people to think, it seems to me. And therefore, since God has decided to speak to us, I believe that it's very dishonoring to him if we don't pay attention to what he speaks. It's as if you were talking to somebody in the room and they were looking around doing something else, reading something else, ignoring what you're saying. That's what it's like if we have a Bible in our home and we don't read it. God is speaking in his word and no one's listening. So, of course, I believe that we have to read the Bible. The Bible is essential to those who have it. Now, of course, there are Christians who don't have Bibles, and God has to make that up to them in some way, but they're still at a disadvantage. Certainly a person who doesn't have a Bible can still know God, but they can't know very much about God. At least they can know much less about God and what he has to say than a person who actually has access to his own words, which he's given through the prophets and the apostles and through Jesus Christ in the Bible. And, of course, there have been Christians throughout history who never had access to a Bible. And their knowledge of God, no doubt, was real, but very narrow, in all likelihood. I mean, certainly limited. We do not have any right to remain that limited in our knowledge of God when he has revealed himself to us. And we have access like not everyone has ever had. And so reading the Bible is our way of learning what God has to say to us, what he wants us to know. But more than that, as I said, it's our food. It's our spiritual food. Some people think that if they've read the Bible pretty much, they got a good idea of what's in there and they don't need to read it anymore. And you could as easily and as justly say, you know, I don't need to eat food anymore because I ate it once and I've tasted it. I know what it's like and I know what food tastes like. Well, you need to eat food more than just to know what it tastes like. It's not the knowledge of food. It's the digestion of food. It's the, you know, being nourished by food that it's for. And the Word of God is food, spiritual food for the spiritual life. And Christians who don't meditate day and night on the Word of God are limiting themselves from the spiritual maturity and spiritual insight that God wants them to have that would transform their whole lives. So to have such a resource from God, and again, not every Christian in the world has ever had a Bible. The Bible still doesn't exist in some languages where there are Christians. And for many centuries, the Bible wasn't available to the common Christian because they didn't have printing presses. They didn't have printed Bibles. They had to be all hand-copied. That was very expensive. Most people could never get a copy of one. But we can. And where there's great privilege, there's great responsibility. To whom much is given, of them much will be required. And we have been given much. One thing we've been given is very ready access to the Word of God. And it is purposeful that God has given us this. And it is a responsibility we have. If we neglect it, we will stand before him. He'll say, why didn't you do what I said? And we'll say, well, I thought I was doing what you said. Well, did you ever read what I said? Well, no, I had a pretty busy schedule. Yeah, well, busy? Job said, I've esteemed the words of your mouth more than my necessary food. How much time did you take to eat? Well, then how did it come you didn't have time to esteem the words of God's mouth and to read and study and learn? I mean, this is a great responsibility upon us and a great privilege. It's not just a responsibility. And I'll tell you what, if God never required us to know his word, I'd still consider myself extremely privileged to have had access to his word and have studied it and meditated on it all my life. There's no greater benefit that the average person can have who has a Bible in their home than to know God and to know him better through his word and through his spirit. Certainly the spirit of God is as essential, if not more so, than the Bible. But presuming that you're a Christian and have the spirit of God, you grow by learning and digesting and living by the word of God. And so, yes, I agree with you. The scriptures are very important, Art. I got to move along here, but I appreciate your call. Mike from Buena Park, welcome to The Narrow Path, and thank you for calling today.
Hi, Steve. Appreciate your program. My question is, Jesus said that I and the Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And yet, but he also said he sits at the Father's right hand. I didn't quite understand those differing statements.
Well, this is something that has confused probably every generation to some degree, that Jesus is called God, and he's also called the Son of God. And yet, the Bible says there's only one God. If there were two gods, that would make it easy. Jesus could be a lesser God. Jesus could be the Son of God, who also has the status of God. So the Father could be called God, and the Son could be called God, and they'd be two different gods. The problem is, there's only one God. And Jesus is called both God and Son of God. This is something that Christians debated a great deal in the first three centuries of the church, and still debate, of course. But it was a confusion that led to there being the first ecumenical council in Nicaea in 325 AD to discuss this. And there were two views. One was that, you know, the Father was God, and Jesus was a created being, the first created being, but was not himself God. And that took into account a certain group of scriptures, but did not adequately account for another group of scriptures. The other position was that Jesus is both God and the Son of God, a view that took into consideration all the scriptures, because the Bible does say both. But how can this be, you're asking? And I'm not sure that I'm the one who has the ultimate authority to answer that, but there are ways that I have come to terms with it. Think about the Old Testament. If you're familiar with the Old Testament, you know that there are times when God appeared. He appeared, for example, in the burning bush to Moses. He appeared to Jacob and wrestled with him all night in a human form. He appeared in a pillar of cloud and led the Israelites through the wilderness and in a pillar of fire at night. He appeared in the Shekinah glory in the tabernacle when Moses would go in to meet with God. There are other times in the Old Testament. From time to time, God appeared. In Genesis 18, Abraham looked up from his tent door and he saw God. It says the Lord, Yahweh, appeared to Abraham, and Abraham looked up and saw three men. Two of them were angels. The other was said to be the Lord. And these men came and ate with him. He actually fed them food and they talked with him. Now, when you have God appearing like that in the Old Testament, whether it's in a pillar of cloud or a burning bush or in a human form, this is what theologians refer to as a theophany. We have to assume, if this is in fact God, and the Bible says it is, so I take it that it is God appearing, but it is God appearing locally in one spot. And yet God, who is appearing locally at that moment, is also the spirit that fills the entire universe. That is to say, when Moses went into the tabernacle and met with God, who appeared in the Shekinah glory there, God, who was appearing to Moses in the tabernacle, was also invisibly filling the entire universe. People on the other side of the world were under his care. Every sparrow was under his care. And yet, you know, he was invisibly everywhere else, but he was visibly or manifestly there in the tabernacle. Now, what I'm saying is there's two things that we have to deal with reference to God's presence. There's his universal presence, which fills all things. In him we all live and move and have our being. But there's his manifest presence, where at times he has manifested himself physically and visibly. But that visible manifestation has not canceled or eliminated his universal spiritual presence. Now, in my understanding, when Mary said, "How can I have a baby? Because I've never known a man." The angel Gabriel said to her, the Spirit of God will overshadow you, which would result in her becoming pregnant and having the Messiah, the baby. Now, the overshadowing of Mary by the Holy Spirit, to my mind, resembles the overshadowing of the mercy seat in the tabernacle where Moses met with God. I believe that Jesus became the manifest presence of God, but this time in a human being. God had appeared in human form from time to time in the Old Testament, but had not been a real human being. He took on the image of a man, but he was not born of a woman and sharing in Adam's nature, in the human nature. He did not live out a lifetime in those cases. He appeared, wrestled with Jacob, and then disappeared. But in this case, a similar phenomenon, God appearing among us, manifesting himself among us, took the form of an actual human being, which began as a baby in a womb, and then lived out a life and died and resurrected and lives on still at the right hand of God. Now, here's the point I'm making. That man who wrestled with Jacob in the Old Testament was God. It was God appearing in a human form, manifested and relating with Jacob. Jesus was also, but somewhat differently, because he, of course, had a human history. He came through a human womb, through a human bloodline, and lived a human life and experienced human death. But apart from the fact that Jesus was a real human, rather than just appearing to be a human, is perhaps the main difference between Jesus and that theophany that wrestled with Jacob, or that appeared in the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or that met with Moses in the tabernacle. In other words, there was the manifest presence of God in one place, and that was where Jesus was walking. If you wanted to see God, you could come to see Jesus. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And yet he said in the same chapter, which was John 14, the Father is greater than I. And this seems contradictory. He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Don't you know that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me? He said. And yet, later he says, the Father is greater than I. How could this be?
Well, certainly, I have that question as well. That's another good example. Yes. Along the same line here.
Well, see, what I'm saying is that God in his universal presence is certainly greater and extends beyond that manifestation of God in, you know, who wrestled with Jacob or who appeared in the tabernacle. When God was appearing to Moses in the tabernacle, at the same moment he was filling the universe and guiding the planets. And Jesus, if he was in fact God appearing in a human form through the human family, as I believe the Bible suggests, then he was in Christ, and of course he had existence much beyond and outside of Christ. And Jesus could speak of that universal presence of God, that universal existence of God as his Father from whom he came. And he was, because he was born in this earth, a son. He was not a son of man, of a human, or that is, he wasn't a son of Joseph. He didn't have a human father. He was a son of God. God was his Father. But he was, in another sense, God manifesting. Does this resolve all the mysteries? No, it does not. In fact, 1 Timothy chapter 3, I think it is in verse 15, Paul said, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, he says. Now, that's the mystery, that God was manifest in the flesh. That was the manifest presence of God. And he's referring to Jesus. It was God's manifest presence manifest in human flesh. He says, that's a great mystery, certainly. But if it was God manifest in the flesh, then we could say that manifestation of the flesh was what we call the Son of God. That which was manifest in the flesh was God himself. How those two things intermingle in reality is for God to know and for us to either find out or not find out. We don't even have to know. We just have to realize that that's what the Bible says is the case. And I believe is the case. We don't have an answer that would satisfy our curiosity in the way we would like, but we do have examples in the Old Testament which might provide parallels of sorts. Not a complete parallel, because God never became an actual human being in the Old Testament, but he did manifest himself in the Old Testament, and he did also in Christ. It says in Colossians 2:9 that God was in Christ. Actually, it says that Christ, it says that the fullness of the Godhead was manifest bodily in him, was present bodily in Christ. So God fully existed in the person of Christ, but God is not limited to one local manifestation. He exists universally as well outside of Christ.
Well, that gives me some good food for thought. That helps. I do appreciate it. And keep up the good work. I appreciate your ministry.
All right. I appreciate your call. God bless you.
Thank you.
Bye now. Mary from Corona, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Thank you, Steve. Good morning, and I appreciate
your
show also. Yes, I have a question on Genesis 1:26 and 27, where God said, let us create man in our own image. And so God created man in his own image. And also in Genesis chapter 3, 22, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Could you tell me the difference between those two scriptures? And I'll take my answer off the air.
Okay. Thanks for your call.
Okay. Okay. Thank you. Bye.
Right. Well, when God said, let us make man in our own image, in our own likeness, and let us give him dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and all of that, God was creating a new species, unlike all the species he had already created. In the previous to this, he created all the plants and all the animals. In other words, the entire biosphere, the entire living world on Earth had been created, and there was nothing in it that was an analogy to God at all. There were just animals that were like pets. I mean, anyone knows who's had pets that that's different than having children. Now, I realize people who've never had children and only had pets, they think that having pets is like having children because they haven't had children, so they don't know the difference. But in fact, when you have a pet, that's different than having a child. For one thing, the pet, it isn't like you. The pet is never going to become like you. The pet doesn't have your rationality. The pet doesn't have your creativity. The pet doesn't have free choice. The pet does not have moral responsibility. The pet probably will never be able to betray you because it doesn't have the freedom to betray. A pet might turn on you if it's got wild stock, but that's not its free will. That's just instinct. But a child, on the other hand, it can be like you. In fact, if you're an artist, your child can be an artist like you. If you're an inventor, your child can be an inventor like you. If you're a songwriter, a musician, your child can be too. They may not be, but they will have something that is like you. They'll be rational. They can communicate verbally with you. You can commune with a child rationally like a human being with a human being. They are like you. And God, when he had all the animals, he had a huge menagerie. But he wanted something more like himself, something more rational, something he could actually commune with and fellowship with and turn over responsibility for management of the world to. Just like a person who's only had animals and finally has a child may want to turn the farm over to his kid when he's older. And that's kind of what God has done. So Adam and Eve resembled God in ways that the animals did not. This resemblance was not, in my opinion, was not visible or physical resemblance. I think it was more with the mental and spiritual capacities of man. But man did not have any moral sophistication. Man had moral ability, that is the ability to choose right from wrong, but had never made any choices along those lines, had never chosen between right and wrong, had never been until tempted in the position to make a choice like that. And therefore, though man had a moral capacity, man did not have a moral sophistication, did not know what wrong was like or what right was like. They just lived as they were made to live, and right and wrong were really not the categories that they were aware of. But when they were tempted to disobey God, and they did disobey God, then they had the moral categories crashing down upon their consciousness and their conscience so that they hid themselves in the garden. They became aware of what evil was. as well as good. And the contrast existed. Now, God knew before he created them the difference between good and evil. But they didn't. They knew what they should do because God told them, don't eat of the tree. So it's not like they were ignorant or with like they had an excuse. But they had no concept or no awareness of evil until they experienced it. God knew it without experiencing it. God has never experienced evil himself in himself. But he knows all things, and he knew what evil was. And so it apparently existed in the devil before him, before man, that is. Anyway, in Genesis 3:22, where it says man has become like one of us to know good and evil, it means that the humans that already bore a greater resemblance to God than any other created being did had now come to, in some ways, share some other things that God had, some capacity that God had, which never was intended for man to have. That is, there are things about God that are his prerogative, but were not given to man. But when man commandeered them, when man introduced evil into history, that was a wrong thing for man to do. But it meant that man now knew, as God knows, that there is such a thing as evil, and was unfortunately conscious of his own guilt of committing it. Now, God doesn't have any guilt. God's never known the phenomenon of guilt. But he did know what evil is, and now man knew. And hid himself because he was aware that he was naked and aware that he was in the wrong. And therefore, evil as a reality was something that man knew now, which he had not known before. And in that respect, he knew something that God knew, but was not something that God wanted man to have to know. It's not, you know, it'd be nice if none of us had to know any evil. It'd be nice if evil was totally an unknown phenomenon to us. That there was no evil in our world. Knowing that has not made us happier. With much knowledge is much grief, Solomon said, and that's only because of evil. So, in other words, God made people to be like him up in a measure, but not to be like him in all respects. That is, there are many attributes and privileges of God that are not for man. And man commandeered one of those privileges, which has been only wrong and hurtful to the human race ever since. So they did acquire another thing in which they were like God, that God acknowledges. But unlike God, they are not good. God knows good and evil, but he's good. Man knows good and evil. Man is evil, at least partially evil. And that's the problem that accrued at that time. You've been listening to The Narrow Path. My name is Steve Gregg. We are listener-supported. If you'd like to help us pay the radio bills that keep us on the air, you can write to The Narrow Path, P.O. Box 1730, Temecula, California, 92593. Or you can go to our website. You can donate from thenarrowpath.com. That's thenarrowpath.com. Let's talk again tomorrow. God bless you.
The views and opinions expressed on this program are those of the participants and not necessarily those of KBRT, its ownership, its management, or its sponsors.
K-Bright.
We're about real life.
Hello and welcome to K-Bright. I'm Rob Newton. I bet you're thinking, I would love to see more of the people that work at K-Bright at events that I love to go to. Well, here's our new promotions director, Christine, to tell us what she's doing this Saturday. Hello, Christine.
Hi, Rob.
Let's hear about the event you're attending this Saturday.
Sure. This Saturday, I will be at Living Well Pregnancy Center's Walk for Life in Yorba Linda. K-Bright will have a booth set up, and I would love to see our listeners there. Meet us at Richfield Community Church in Yorba Linda at 8:30 a.m., and the walk starts at 9:30. I look forward to meeting all our listeners.
If you have an event you'd like K-Bright to attend, email Christine at events@CrawfordBroadcasting.com. That's events@CrawfordBroadcasting.com.
K-Bright has moved to your smartphone. Hear us anytime, anywhere, with the free TuneIn Radio app.
Covering more people, more places than any other Christian station in California. This is 50,000 Watt KBRT and KBRT HD Costa Mesa and KNSN San Diego. Also on the web at KBRT740.com.
Welcome to Enjoying Everyday Life with New York Times bestselling author Joyce Meyer. On today's program, Joyce will be teaching from her series entitled 9 Attitudes That Keep You Happy. Take a moment right now and think about some of the major events that have occurred in your life. Are you recalling the good times or bad? How did you initially respond in those moments?
Generally, in good times, the response is well. But in the bad, your response tends to be more negative. It's amazing how much your attitude can affect the situation. On today's program, Joyce will be teaching from Matthew chapter 5 on Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Through it, you'll hear some of the different attitudes of the heart that Jesus desires you to have. Allow yourself to be open and see what attitudes you could change in your own heart. Now, here's Joyce with today's teaching, 9 Attitudes That Keep You Happy.
Blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Our natural inclination would be to feel that we're not blessed when we've lost something. However, often the things that we cling to are the very things that separate us from a deeper relationship with God. Can I tell you that God doesn't want you just to have some little surfacey, I go to church once a week relationship with Him. He doesn't want you just to put Him in some little spiritual, religious compartment of your life while you run the rest of your life. He wants to invade your life and be involved in every single thing that concerns you. Amen? And sometimes God has to work with us in ways that we don't understand. Sometimes what we think is the greatest tragedy in our life turns out to be one of the greatest blessings that we could have ever possibly had. All you have to do is just think about Joseph in the Bible. I mean, man, the story starts out so